May the Lord help us to commence this evening with hymn 132. A friend there is, your voices join, ye saints, to praise his name, whose truth and kindness are divine, whose love's a constant flame. 132.
us read together from the Holy Word of God, from Peter's first epistle, and we'll read from chapter 2, verse 11, through to the end of chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 2, and from verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honour all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and a wearing of gold or a putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word and help us in prayer. O thou most merciful and long-suffering God, we seek to bow before thee through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We plead that precious blood shed at Calvary and that name that thou hast given him, which is above every name. Lord, thou hast said, if ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. And Lord, we do seek that thou wouldst have respect unto thy precious word and promises, all yea and amen in thee, and that it hath pleased the Father that in thee all fullness should dwell. O Lord, we do seek then to come pleading those mercies through the precious blood of the Lamb of God. We thank thee for the mercy seat over the ark, the blood-sprinkled mercy seat, the promise that thou wilt meet with us there. And Lord, when we feel and know our sin, our shame, our guilt, what we are in thy most holy and pure sight, Lord, we feel such need to plead thy blood and to value that provision for sinners. Lord, that we should come and that we should come with petitions and to ask. Lord, we would give the honour and glory of our salvation unto thy name. For Lord, thou art the author of it. Lord, thou hast determined in councils of old. Thou hast appointed the Lamb and slain from the foundation of the world. Lord, thou hast fulfilled thy word, fulfilled the scriptures. Thou hast come and suffered and left unto the church of God the ordinances in thy house that set forth those sufferings and given us the promise that if I be lifted up above the earth, will draw all men unto me. Lord, we thank thee for the preaching of the cross. We thank thee for the ordinance of baptism. We thank thee for the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. We thank thee for that which thou hast appointed to the church of God, that sinners might be saved. Lord, remember us this evening. O Lord, do come and do sanctify and touch my lips with a live coal from off the heavenly altar, Lord, that I might be thy messenger in thy message, an ambassador of Christ. O Lord, do have mercy and cause that the people here might hear thy voice, that they might do thy will, and that they might know that thou hast been one in our assembly tonight. Thou hast promised to be where two or three are gathered together in thy name. But Lord, we do seek the realization and sense of it, that sinners might be converted unto thee, that souls might be touched, that lives might be changed, that there might be the signs following the preaching of the word. Be pleased to bless our dear brethren in the diaconate. Be with them, help them tonight and always. Bless the church and the congregation gathered here. Remember those that are not with us tonight, and do be with them where they are. And Lord, do thou grant that the word spoken tonight might have free course and that thou wouldst be glorified. Lord, thou hast said that thy word doth run very swiftly. And O Lord, we know that where thou dost send it, it will run to where thou hast sent it. O Lord, do grant the blessing of a hearing ear to what thy Spirit saith unto the churches. We would confess our personal sins. We would pray, Lord, for that washing and cleansing, renewing. We seek a tender conscience and the fear of the Lord before our eyes. O Lord, save us and deliver us from those things that bring hardness, indifference, carelessness, distance, and fight against our faith. O Lord, do be pleased to grant us the spirit and mind of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and a real hatred to sin, and a love of holiness and righteousness. And Lord, do deliver us from this present evil world. We confess our sins as a nation, so provocative and so turning away from thee. And Lord, we would mourn on account of the outcome of the referendum last week in Ireland, knowing that if the same had been asked of us instead of the laws just being passed, Yet the people of this land, Lord, we feel that we would have acted just the same. O Lord, we do mourn on account of the abominations that are done, and Lord, the way that we and other nations are going. We see, Lord, that we might have a right view of these things. Lord, we do know that thy times are ripening fast. We do know that thou hast said that the last days shall be like those of Noah and like those of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lord, we do seek grace to walk rightly in our day and in our generation. Lord, we think of years ago and the representations made concerning the Sabbath trading. And Lord, we confess often now, Lord, we are not as tender in seeing how many go about to desecrate thy day as perhaps we were then. O Lord, have we become more and more hardened and more accepting, and almost feel that there's one law and one way for us, one for the rest of the world, and thou art happy to let them go their way. And O Lord, shall this also happen with recent laws and changes, abominations in our land? O Lord, leave us not as thy people and thy churches to become more and more hardened, desensitized to sin, and fail to sigh and cry on account of the abominations done in the land. O Lord, we cry unto thee that thou wouldst leave us not, but do keep us tender. O Lord, we do pray for a continued spirit of prayer, and in our closets, and one with another, to sharpen each other's countenances. O Lord, do grant thy blessing upon the church and congregation here in this way, that they might help one another in love and in care to deliver each other from those falls and conformity to the world. O Lord, do in mercy help us, and grant us grace to speak, grace to receive thy word, and grace to fall under reproofs that are made in kindness. O Lord, we do thank thee that in spite of all our sin and all our shame, thou dost daily load us with benefits and favours. We thank thee for all thy goodness to us. O Lord, do grant that thy goodness might lead us to repentance. We pray for those that are sick, those connected with those here, some very ill. O Lord, we pray that thou wouldst be with them personally and with their loved ones, and that these things might be sanctified and work for good. O Lord, we do seek that help when things come and our hearts fail at first. But Lord, do grant that we might sink upon those everlasting arms, and that it might be used for good, to bring us out of some snare, some pit, bring us again to thy footstool. O Lord, do grant a working together for good, and thou knowest what is needed for each one here tonight. O do feed us with the bread of heaven. We beg for thy Holy Spirit to come. Without thy Spirit we cannot preach. We can say words, but we cannot preach. The authority of declaration of the word of God, we need thy Holy Spirit to come. And Lord, make it authority in the hearts of those who hear. O Lord, do wash us and cleanse us in speaking and in hearing, that thy word might enter and bring forth fruit to thine honour and to thy glory. Be with their aged friends, bless them. Remember the younger generation, the little ones not here tonight. Bless them and call them while they are young, and our young people and young friends in their studies and employments do be with them each, and do grant them help tonight as they turn in hither. Refresh and strengthen them through thy word. Now, Lord, do remember us in mercy. We plead thy precious sin-atoning blood. We plead thy precious promises. Lord, we seek a word of life from the living Saviour. Thou hast said, because I live, ye shall live also. O send thy word and heal us. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn 982. It is finished, sinners hear it. 'Tis the dying victor's cry. It is finished, angels bear it. Bear the joyful truth on high. It is finished, tell it through the earth and sky. 982.
Tune 679.
It is finished.
Seeking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayerful attention to Peter's first epistle, the chapter that we read, chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and just part of verse 21. Part of that which is in brackets, the answer of a good conscience toward God. The whole verse reads, "The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." The answer of a good conscience toward God. The apostle is using this as an example. He has been speaking in this chapter of duties of servants, duties of wives, of husbands, of walking, how we are to walk in this world. And in verse 16, we have the situation of seeking to walk with a good conscience, having a good conscience, but that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. And he has spoken more than once in this way of seeking to walk with a good conscience. A conscience is that which testifies of morally whether something is good or bad. Usually it is associated with bringing in guilty, but it may also be used in another way, assuring us of that which is right and done well. Perhaps if we think of a simple illustration, if we knew someone had lost some money and we found that money on the ground, we knew they'd been looking for it, and we thought, well, no one knows that I've got this, and I know who it really is, but I'd like to keep this money. And we kept it, but all the time this little voice kept saying, no, you should hand that in, you should give that to the person who's looking for it. And his conscience, it's coming in with a guilty message. You are guilty. You are walking in a way you should not be walking in. There's something you should be doing and you're not doing. And that conscience is bearing that witness. So at last you feel, well, I must give that in. So you go and you say you found it. Here is the money, and you give it and you go away. Now conscience speaks again. Now it's an answer of a good conscience. The accusing of the conscience is gone. You're at peace. You don't have that which you've been walking under for so long. You've got the answer of a good conscience that you have done what is right. And so the apostle here is speaking that this is how we are to walk in this world, to be persuaded to know what is right, to do that which is right. If people accuse us, if people do not agree, if people feel that our living according to the word of God is offensive to them, the important thing is that our conscience is clear before God. There's not a little voice within saying, you haven't done right, you haven't walked according to the Lord, there's not a right motive there. It is honouring to the Lord when the accusers are from outside and not inside. It's a great blessing to have insiders towards God, to know that we have done that which we honestly really felt to be right before God. And so then he uses the example of our Lord Jesus Christ also, how that he suffered. Remember that he was accused of being an impostor. He was taken and by wicked hands crucified and slain, almost with one assent. None agreed with who he was, his claims, his ministry, and yet at that time he was doing the will of his Father. At perfect peace, shall we say, that he was doing his Father's will. I came to do my Father's will and to lay down my life for the sheep. And the Lord was walking in that path, but all the way around him there were those that were condemning him and crucifying him. And he sets forth this example. And he says here, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now there's a reference here to Noah's day. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Well, if Noah was a preacher of righteousness, he was a preacher of Christ. And he was a preacher of Christ's coming death and what he should accomplish. They had the gospel preached to them in Noah's day. May we not be in any doubt about that. And so those spirits that now are in prison, what a solemn thing. There were those that had the gospel preached to them in that way. They were not found in the ark and they perished. But they still had the gospel preached to them. They're in prison now. When Christ actually suffered and bled and died, those are in hell, but they had it preached to them. And we read in Hebrews 11 how that Noah, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, whereby he condemned the world, became heir to them that were of righteousness. And so we were told here, which those sometimes disobedient, when the long-suffering of God, 120 days, we're told in Genesis, waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. And then he brings in the figure of baptism, and he says the like figure. So that means that the ark was a figure as well. Noah was saved in a figure, in a literal way, by the ark, being in the ark. He wasn't saved that way, he was saved by faith in Christ. But the ark is a beautiful type of Christ. And when we think of Noah and those that were in the ark, and we are told two things that happened, that the fountains of the great deep were opened up, and also the heavens were opened as well. There was water that came up from beneath, water that came from above. That ark was immersed or buried in water. In other words, it really is a beautiful time of baptism, because a candidate for believer's baptism is buried under the water and then brought up again. And it's a type here of Christ, what Christ himself went through, to go down into death, buried with him by baptism into death, and risen again in newness of life. Baptism is a type. It is not a work that must be performed to be saved. It is a time. It is a commandment of the Lord. The work of God's regenerating, saving grace, and that which he did in putting away the sins of his people at Calvary is a complete work. It doesn't need to have added to it man's works. This is the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. Many churches will add things that must be added to it to make it effectual to salvation. Salvation is of God. It does not have any weak links in it that is what man must add to it. But having said that, the Lord has given the command. He gave the command to the apostles to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And the Lord gave that command that those that believe, that they should be baptized. And when that is known by the people of God, that is something that conscience will bear witness to. It doesn't need the tables of stone on Mount Sinai. It does not need that it be joined together for salvation. It only needs that it be the friend that we've sung of in the first hymn says to his friends, be baptized in my name. And if the Lord has given us a good conscience, conscience will do its work. Conscience will bear a witness to those that are the right candidates and subjects, those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, have faith in his name, that they are to walk in that path. It may be there is those of you here, and conscience has been bearing witness. Conscience has been speaking every now and again. It won't let you rest. And I can say this, if the Lord has a favour towards you, it won't rest until you walk in the ordinance and obtain then the answer of a good conscience. Peace, where you have not had peace because you haven't walked in that way that the Lord has shown his right to do. And so this is what the apostle uses as an example, going from having a good conscience walking in the world, how we behave before unbelievers, and then bringing it right into our faith and right joined to what the Lord has suffered for us. Well, I want to speak on the use of conscience by God for his people. The answer of a good conscience toward God. We might think, well, everybody has a conscience. Even a child, a small child, they're very evident very soon that they have a conscience. We think of Adam and Eve when they fell and the Lord came into the garden. They were then in a fallen state and condition, but they had a conscience. They had that witness that they were naked. Who told thee that thou wast naked? Their conscience told them. And they fled from the Lord. They couldn't stand before him. The conscience will have a great effect in that way. And we read in Romans that the Gentiles have a law of God within them. They don't have the law of God, the Ten Commandments, but as created by God, they have a law, and they are a law unto themselves, either accusing or excusing themselves according to the knowledge that they have. We all do have a conscience, but that conscience is influenced by knowledge, by that which we know. Perhaps the greatest illustration of that is when the Apostle Paul was brought before the council. And Paul made really an amazing statement that he says that he has always lived with a good conscience toward God. Another place he says that he verily thought that he did God's service in haling men and women unto prison. Now he might say, how can you say that's a good conscience? Paul was persecuting the people of God. But the important thing that's set forth is Paul sincerely believed it. We read that he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And he says that he obtained mercy because he did it in ignorance, in unbelief. It didn't mean it was not sin. It didn't mean it wasn't wrong. But according to the knowledge he had, his conscience did not say, you are persecuting the people of God. I believe it did start to say that way, because our Lord on the Damascus Road said to him, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And that is what conscience does. They are pricks. Paul, what about this? What about this fact? Those niggling things. Perhaps I am wrong. Perhaps I do not know. Perhaps the apostles before me are right, what they're saying concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Those uncertainties in that way. But how he was walking, and he testified that he walked as with a clear conscience. Later on in his teachings, and especially in those early churches, which were a mixture of the Jews who had been brought up with strictly the observance of the days, the new moons, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Passover, the various days they had, not the Sabbath days, not the Lord's Day, the one day in seven is a creation ordinance, but Paul deals with days, and also he deals with meats and drinks, because, of course, in the Old Testament there was things that they couldn't eat, the unclean, and things that they could. In the new, then that is done away. The types and the shadows, the ceremonial law is done away. And Paul, he says, I am convinced there is nothing unclean of itself. But to a man that esteemeth a thing to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And so he teaches about the conscience on that. And he says, if a person eats something with the idols that's been offered to idols, and he feels, well, the apostle says, an idol is nothing. It's only a bit of wood. And with clearness of mind, he could eat something offered to it, wouldn't matter. But if he did, and that wounded the conscience of someone to whom it did matter, then he said, I would not do it. So he would regulate what he did so that it didn't wound the conscience of another. He says, let every man be persuaded in his own mind. Now in that early church, they were teaching them to let go of the types and shadows, teaching them to come away from the idols. But he speaks of those that some had a strong faith and some had a weak faith. Some could do something without their conscience accusing them. Others, they couldn't do it without their conscience accusing them. In the book of Hebrews, he seeks to show how Christ is so far exalted above the types and the shadows so that they can lay aside that ceremonial law because they can embrace the fullness in Christ. But until that is fully known and understood, then he would have the people preserve that tender conscience. If they still felt it was wrong, if they could not let go of these things, then they were still to pay attention to that conscience, though not to injure their conscience. And that's, I think, the point that I really want to get across with the apostle in that way. He doesn't say, and I know he dealt very severely with the church, the Galatians, because the Galatians, they'd come away from the law and then they were getting those to bring them back to the law. He said, if you go back to circumcision, back to the law, then you have gone away from Christ. Be very clear that Christ is the end of the law. You do not need that. But for those that had just been taught and gently led along, he takes such pains to not injure that tender conscience, that fear of the Lord, that desire to do according to what the knowledge is, what has been taught. And so, very, very important to realize when God begins with a sinner, he uses the conscience. We think of the Apostle Paul, I think it's in the, when he writes to the Romans in chapter 9, he says in the first verse, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continuous sorrow in my heart. God uses conscience. It's not just a natural thing. It's that which God uses with his people, but it's joined with knowledge. We read in Romans 10, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And with the Apostle Paul himself, when the knowledge came, when the Lord met with him on the Damascus Road, when he then knew who the Lord was, then his conscience acted according to what had been revealed to him. He couldn't now go persecuting the people of God. How could his conscience allow him to continue doing that? And so it is vital that if we are to have a good conscience, one that bears witness according to God's mind and God's will, that we are rightly taught and that we walk according to the word of God. We live in a world that is like in the times of the judges. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. There are many things that he used to deaden conscience. In the churches, there's a taking away, or what our Lord said, making the word of God of none effect by tradition. And many churches today, they discount parts of the word of God. Well, that is Paul. That is Paul writing. That's not the Lord writing. And I often think of this as a good reason for, like with the Trinitarian Bible Society, not putting red letters in the Bible as for the words of our Lord, because what it leads to the idea is the words in red, they are the Lord's words. Every other word is not. But the whole word from the beginning to the end of the Bible is the word of God. It's the word of the Lord. The written and incarnate word are all one and the same. Yes, the red might highlight what our Lord literally spoke on earth. But when that's extended to pull the word of God apart, and then people can do things with supposedly a clear conscience because they've now cut out the word of God, taken it out of the way. Well, we don't want to be doing that, taking away things and making it so our conscience doesn't speak. Going back to the context here and living in the world, often the lives of the people of God will be a reproof to the world. Conscience will speak from what they see. They'll see someone doing something and their conscience will say, actually, you should be walking like that too. And they will then hate and take out their venom against the Lord's people who are seeking to walk in that way. It's one reason why they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But what a comfort to know that the conscience within says, I seek to walk according to the light God has given me in his word. And though more men speak against me, yet my conscience is clear on that. And so we need the word that the Lord brings and not run away from that word. I want to really impress on the importance of the conscience and how it is so joined with faith. When Paul writes to Timothy, and remember this is one minister writing to another, his son in the faith, and he gives him commandments, or he gives him instruction on how that he is to walk, and warning against things that were turning away from the ministry that's to edify. He says in the first epistle of Timothy and chapter 1, he says to him, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. And then he says, now the end of the commandment, this is a summary of the commandment, really a summary of the Christian faith, is charity, that's love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Three things, love, a good conscience and faith that's not an imitation faith, a real genuine faith. And then he says, from which some have, having swerved, having turned aside unto vain jangling. And what have they turned to? It says in the seventh verse, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. You go away from the gospel, you go away from a tender conscience, you go away from love, you go away from faith, and you bring in law and a nice set of rules. But the gospel is love, a good conscience, and faith. Not by sight, not by the deeds of the law, because no one will be justified by that. And that's where they go to. Later on, he has a very similar word. And he charges Timothy. And he says in verse 19, holding faith, or verse 18, he says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Being very evident that from a young child that Timothy was ordained to be a minister. Many expected it so, but just because that was very clear, he was to be very careful when he actually discharged that ministry. So he says, holding faith and a good conscience, the two things again together. And then he says this, which some having put away, that's putting away a good conscience, concerning faith, have made shipwreck. What a solemn word. If any one of us will think that conscience is not important, you think of this word. Put away a good conscience and your whole faith is liable to make shipwreck. In one sense, faith is set forth as all the teachings of God, the doctrines of God. We think of the times of the martyrs, the persecutions, and if we just take one thing, the Lord's Supper, transubstantiation, the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, that the very under the blessing of the priest, the wine turned into the blood of Christ, and the wafer turned into his body. And the martyrs, they said, no, we cannot go along with a blasphemous mass. The Lord's Supper is a remembrance service. It is not another sacrifice. There's only one sacrifice for sin, and that was at Calvary. If your sins and mine are put away, they were put away at Calvary. There's no other sacrifice for sin before or after that. That is the only sacrifice this world ever will know. And they would not go away from that. They had been taught that. The Lord had burned that on their hearts, and they could not, because of their conscience bearing witness in the midst of pains and torments, go against that. We do read, I think it was Cranmer, who did, and he did recant, and he signed the document, said that he would embrace the Roman Catholic Church, went back to his cell, and then conscience did her work. And he could not rest until he had reversed what he'd done. And when he was put to death at the stake, he held out the hand. And he wanted that hand to be burnt first that had signed, wrongly signed, embracing doctrines that were so wrong. Conscience did it work. And he couldn't, he found out he couldn't. The pain of his conscience was much, much more than the pains of the flame and the sufferings. If conscience had not done his work, faith, his faith, would have made utter shipwreck. It is a conscience that will keep the people of God to endure unto the end, to not deny the faith, to hold fast to the things of God, though all men go against you and all men will try to take you off it, if the truth is known, you shall know the truth, said our Lord, and the truth shall make you free. The truth shall give that good conscience, a tender conscience, a voice that speaks within, that speaks for God, speaks authoritatively on his behalf. A sanctified conscience, the conscience that is not deceitful or deadened. And I feel very much the danger for the Church of God today. I mean, we read that there is a mark to be put on the foreheads of those that sigh and cry on account of the abominations done in the land. But we see and we hear things, and very, very gradually we get more and more hardened, and that recoiling from it doesn't happen as it once did. When we see people all going off to their pleasures on the Lord's Day, perhaps years ago, it did really pain us and it really struck us. But it might not do the same today. And with the changes that we have with the laws of the land and with marriage, at the moment, it seems a horrific thing. But the government and those that propone these things, they are able to rehearse and say, oh, this happened before, and there was a great hue and a cry when it was brought in, but after a few years, all went and died down, and everything was all right. And that is typical. Human nature will do that. Without the word of God as a standard, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, then the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. But that standard must be an inward standard that works on the conscience, and the conscience speaks according to the word of God. It's a blessed thing where the Lord brings the word of God actually into us and brings it to our remembrance in times of need as a standard against the enemy. Remember years ago, and I may have used the illustration before, is when I was first over here and I was working for my old firm in Australia. And each month I used to do my hours and send my hours into them, and it varied from month to month. Well, one month I'd got quite a lot less hours, which meant I was going to get less pay. And I thought, well, we're going to find this really hard. And so the thought suddenly came into my mind, well, why don't you put down the more hours and you can make it up the next month and they'll never know. And it came in quicker than me actually thinking it through. But as quick came in on the back of that, a poor man is better than a liar. And it stopped the temptation immediately, and conscience laid hold on that truth. There's no way then that I could do what that first suggestion was. And it is when the word bears a true witness and the conscience within speaks and holds it to that word. I believe that those of you here that have been called by grace, you can think back to when the Lord first began with you. And if you're like me, it was at those times that conscience was made very, very tender. It was made tender to those things that were revealed to us. But now when the Lord first put a concern in my heart, I didn't associate the things I was doing in my life, the amusements I went to, the orchestras, the concerts I used to go to, classical music concerts, and I didn't associate them with the concern for my soul. I used to come into the house of God very different than the careless and indifference before, really hungering and thirsting and really feeling a need for my soul, but then thinking that I could just go on and do what I always did before, and then couldn't work out why I didn't enjoy it anymore. What was wrong? Why? I was still doing the same things. And I didn't put the two together. I didn't think when the Lord worked in my heart that it was not only just a chapel thing for my soul, but it was going to be my whole life was going to be changed. And when the Lord began to show me that these things, though in themselves perhaps they weren't openly sinful, but they weren't any profit or any good for my soul. My soul wasn't happy in them. It wasn't feeding on them. And when I started to see these things and know it and hear the word of God come out from among them and be ye separate, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, then conscience started to work. What doest thou here? And I would go, perhaps, and when I was in the Welsh Male Voice Choir, go for one rehearsal and then think, well, I think next time I'm not going to go here. And then I'd go just one more time. And it took a long while to wean off it. All the time conscience was working. You can't continue on in this way. This is doing damage to your soul. And the voice was there. And it was according to knowledge. And I believe some of you here know what it was. When the Lord began and conscience worked as the Lord opened up to you and showed you what was wrong. Same as the Apostle Paul, when it was shown and opened up. Line upon line, here a little and there a little. To him that esteemeth a thing to be sin, it is sin. That's the thing then. If the Lord began with us with a tender conscience, but is it so today? Is it so today? We are told to remember all the way the Lord has led us and is to try us, to prove us, to know what was in our hearts. If we go back over the years, are there matters that conscience even now today says you did not act right in that? There is a matter that must be set right. That was not done in humility, it was pride. That was not done in subjection, under authority. We read in Romans, must needs be subject for conscience' sake. Subject to our rulers, subject to those in authority over us, subject to the church of God, the church officers, the people of God. One real danger, and the devil often will say, and trap the people of God in this way, and they'll say, well, you are serving the Lord. You are serving the Lord. The church officers, they are just men. And so it lets in a way out to actually cause trouble or do things wrong in the church of God with the thought that you're doing things right before God because, well, the church officers, they're just but men. You see, the apostle, very clear in this, that the churches, they were ordained of God. The elders were ordained of God. They were the Lord's messengers. They were to administer the discipline, the teaching in the church of God. You cannot separate the church of God, the church, the ministers, the deacons, the elders, the ruling of the church gathered together, you cannot separate them from the Lord. If you go against the church in that way that have acted in the fear of the Lord, when you think the church of God hears the testimony of believers to come to a believer's baptism, the church of God gathers together to hear the testimony are the Lord's servants that go forth. They send them forth. We read in the scriptures, being sent forth of the Holy Ghost. But you say men sent them forth. Yet the men presided over the meetings, but as it was a properly constituted meeting, the Lord's people, they were sent forth by the Holy Ghost. And so the apostle brings this as regarded his subject to authority to a matter of conscience, whether it be secular powers, but especially for the people of God, for the church of God. And so may we have that tender conscience, a voice that speaks according to the word of God and not according to our interpretation or how we have put it to quiet conscience, deaden conscience. When I was early in one place of employment and they tried to get me to take a payment that was for use of a car, that, and I said to them, well, I'm not taking that, I don't use a car. They said, oh, but everyone does it, it's just a tax dodge, we just put it down. And I said, no, I'm not going to take it. But they were using the fact that everybody does it to calm their consciences. And there's so many things that we can use to really push conscience down. Dear friends, if there's those of you here, and I include myself in that, if there are things that you're using, and now we have a wicked, deceitful heart, to stop conscience and to stop it speaking, may the Lord open your eye, my eyes, to it, and that conscience we look upon as a real friend, a friend of our faith, a friend of the Lord, one that shall keep us in the Lord's ways, one that shall be a real faithful witness to us, a still small voice within. And may it really be a powerful voice within that can't be trodden on, can't be hardened, can't be as with a seared conscience, but is kept tender. Well, in our text, it speaks of that for the ordinances of the Lord's house. And you know, if the Lord has given us a tender conscience, if he has taught us the truth, and he has made us willing and desirous to know and do the Lord's will, and we know what it is to have that voice within, and it may be those of you here, and you think, well, is that really God's word? Or is it just natural? Don't everyone have a conscience? Is it the Holy Spirit working through that way? Well, it is. The Lord does use the conscience. He does use that voice. Taught by him, sanctified through the word, instructed through the word. And a soul like that comes to this word in our text where there is another action or voice for conscience in obedience, in walking in the ordinances of the Lord's house. The answer of a good conscience. Have you known it in other ways, different ways? An answer of a good conscience. Then may you know it in this way as well. In that way that without walking in it, you won't have that peace of the conscience. And think what we said, the joining of faith and conscience. I really believe if the love of the Lord is in your heart and mine, you won't want to make shipwreck of your faith. You won't want to do that which goes against your heavenly friend, against the Lord who's taken your part, who suffered in this way, walked in this path, of which then he has given an ordinance that shows forth his death and his sufferings. May the Lord give through obedience the answer of a good conscience. Dear friends, sometimes you might have had baptism set before you in many different ways, explained and all what it sets forth. But maybe it hasn't been set before you in this way before. May the Lord bless it to you as a matter of conscience before God. Amen.
Close with hymn 158. Sweet the moments, rich in blessing, which before the cross I spend, life and health and peace possessing from the sinner's dying friend. May I sit forever viewing mercy's streams in streams of blood, precious drops my soul bedewing, plead and claim my peace with God. 158.
To 629.
Thank you.
Of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the communion of the Holy Spirit, be with you all now and evermore. Amen.